Hi, my name is John Enns, and I'm not one of the pastors here on staff at Peace Mennonite Church. I'm just filling in for Winston this week. As an introduction, I'd like to share with you a story told by Tony Campolo in one of his sermons. According to him, it's a true story. A young man was in a horrible accident and lost his left arm. While attempting to recover, he instead became very despondent. His father, trying to cheer him, asked, "Is there anything I can do for you?" After some time, the boy said, "Yes, I'd like to take judo. I understand you can do judo with just one arm." The father got him a sensei, a teacher, to teach him judo. And after learning the basics of the art of judo, the sensei concentrated on just one move alone. And they practiced that one move over and over and over again, day after day, week after week. After 2.5 months, the sensei said, "We're entering a tournament." The boy said, "You've got to be kidding. I've only been taking judo for 2.5 months. I only have one arm, my left arm is gone, and I'm going to be in a tournament?" At the insistence of the sensei, they go to the tournament, and the boy wins the first round, the second round, and the third round. He can't believe it. He keeps on winning right up until the final. Then he wins the final. On the way home, he said to his sensei, "I don't understand. How is this possible? I've only been taking judo for 2.5 months. I really only know one move. I'm missing my left arm. How could I have just beaten the champion of the state?" The sensei said to him, "You won for two reasons. First, the one move you do know is the most effective move in all of judo. The second reason is that the only defense against that move is to grab your opponent's left arm." With that story in mind, the scripture reading for today is from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10. "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to revelations, visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This morning, I want to focus on the end of that passage, verses 7b to 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. But this passage starts with the word, therefore. And if you, as you've probably heard before, whenever we see the word therefore in the Bible, we should always find out what it is there for. So let me briefly go over the start of the chapter by way of introduction. In verses 1 to 7, Paul is laying out his credentials to the Corinthian church. In doing that, he is kind of caught up in a bind. He wants to show that he has the credibility to instruct the church, but he doesn't want to come across as being conceited. So in verse 1, he uses the word boasting in kind of a tongue-in-cheek way. To show his credibility as an apostle, Paul goes on to describe a special revelation he had from God. But to do this in humility, he uses the third person. In verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ. But he's obviously talking about himself. He goes on to describe a special revelation from God. It made me think of many years ago when I was on a business trip to White Plains, New York. One afternoon, one of the clients I was meeting with invited me to his home for supper. And I had a chance to meet his wife, his family, and enjoyed just a wonderful evening with them. In fact, things went so late, I even ended up staying the night in their spare bedroom. That evening gave me a special glimpse into the personal life of my client and made me feel like we shared not just a business relationship, but also a friendship. In the same way, Paul considered his special revelation from God as evidence of his very close relationship with God. Well, with that introduction, we finally get to verse 7b. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. In this verse, Paul reveals that he has what he calls a thorn in the flesh, or a weakness of some sort. At this point, it's very tempting to speculate, what is this weakness? In fact, in the commentaries I went through, there were pages and pages of speculation on what Paul's thorn in the flesh could possibly be. Although it would be intriguing to pursue that, I don't want to go down that path. I look at it this way. If Paul wanted us to know what his thorn in the flesh was, he simply would have told us. But since he didn't, that means he doesn't want us to get distracted by what it was. So I'll use the catchphrase, move along, people, nothing to see here. The primary thought that Paul wants to convey here is that his thorn in the flesh was very debilitating. It was not just a minor inconvenience, but a life-altering condition, which significantly limited him. In fact, so much so that he pleaded with God, not just once, but on three separate occasions, to relieve him of this weakness. But God did not remove it. Let's look at why. The first point I want to make is that all of us have weaknesses. I had some fun, as you can see, with wordclouds.com and put together some weaknesses that we can have. For some of us, it's physical, a chronic illness, low energy, back pain or other chronic pain. For some of us, it's mental. We suffer from anxiety. We may be prone to addictions and other things. And perhaps for some of us, it's most of the above. My point is, all of us have weaknesses of one sort or another. Now, I want to make an important distinction here. When Paul talks about weaknesses, he is not talking about sin. There's an important difference here. A weakness is a vulnerability, which may lead to sin, but it is not sin in and of itself. So please keep that in mind. Weaknesses are not something we like to talk about. To illustrate that, let's look at Greta Thunberg. By now, that name should probably be familiar to you. The 17-year-old has reached millions with her message on the urgent need to take action on climate change. She has met with world leaders. She's had an audience with the Pope and made an impassioned plea to the United Nations. And she's done all that in the public eye, challenging those who dismiss her message. Really, an impressive feat for any teenager. But something that is not commonly known, and rightfully so, is that she is on the autism spectrum. At a TEDx talk in Stockholm in November 2018, she said, "For those of us who are on the spectrum, almost everything is black or white." To her, climate change is a black and white issue. It's bad, and it needs to be stopped now. I'd like to read from her Twitter feed on August 31st, 2019. "I'm not public about my diagnosis to hide behind it, but because I know many ignorant people still see it as an illness or something negative. And believe me, my diagnosis has limited me before. Before I started school striking, I had no energy, no friends, and I didn't speak to anyone. I just sat alone at home with an eating disorder. All that is gone now since I have found a meaning in a world that sometimes seems shallow and meaningless to so many people. I have Asperger's. And that means I'm sometimes a bit different from the norm. And given the right circumstances, being different is a superpower." Her message here is striking. It is that she is successful not in spite of her condition, but because of her condition. What other people see as her weakness, she sees as her strength. Up until now, what I've been saying can probably be found in the self-help section of any bookstore. But with God's intervention, there is yet another level. God's response to Paul's plea to remove his thorn in the flesh is found in verse 9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." In my church in Greendale, where I grew up, the pastor had the first part of this verse, "My grace is sufficient for you," on a plaque in his office. A visitor once asked him, "Which word is the most important on that plaque?" Without even thinking much about it, the pastor answered, "Why, it's grace. After all, grace is one of the most precious gifts that God has given to us." The visitor gently corrected the pastor, "No, no, no. The most important word is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for us. It is adequate for what we need." And that brings me to my second point. God's grace is sufficient for our weaknesses. Paul came to the realization that no matter what weakness he had, the grace he received from God was sufficient to overcome that weakness. And in verse 9, the message from God gives us a clue about the purpose of weaknesses. And it says, "For my power is made perfect in weakness." So how is God's power made perfect in weakness? Put simply, it gives God an opportunity to show his power and be God. So let's keep going through the passage because it gets even more interesting. Reading the second half of verse 9. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Seriously, Paul? Now he seems to be going overboard here. First, he says that God's grace is sufficient for his weakness. But now he's going even further and actually rejoicing in his weaknesses. It's important to look at why. Again, he says it is because those weaknesses are a display of the power of Christ. And just like the TV ad, but wait, there's more. Finally, reading from verse 10. "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that brings me to my third point. In Christ, there is strength in weakness. There are a few things that run counterculture here. Our culture and mindset tells us that weakness and strength are opposites. When we encounter weaknesses, our impulse, like Paul, is to try to escape from that weakness. But Paul has realized that in Christ, there is actually strength in weakness. So you may be asking, how does God turn a weakness into a strength? Good question. And I'm afraid there's really no adequate short answer to that. It's really a whole nother sermon. And if I spend too much time on it, well, your roast may burn in the oven. So let me simply say that what is required on our part are things like prayer, faithful obedience, and trusting God. then God can work his part and work transformatively. In chapter 31 of her book, Tramp for the Lord, Corrie ten Boom tells the story of an old woman she met in Russia during the communist persecution of Christians in the Cold War. The old woman was lying on a small sofa, propped up by pillows. Her body was bent and twisted, almost beyond recognition, by multiple sclerosis. Her husband spent all his time caring for her since she was unable to move off of the sofa. The only part of her body she could control was her right hand. And with the index finger of her right hand, she had for many years been typing on a vintage typewriter beside her. All day and far into the night, she would type. She translated Christian books from Russian and Latvian, always using just one finger. Peck, peck, peck. She typed out those pages. Not only does she translate books, her husband said, but she prays every day while she types. Sometimes it takes a long time for her finger to hit the key, or for her to get the paper in the machine. But all the time, she's praying for those whose books she's working on. Corrie ten Boom looked at the woman's wasted form on the sofa, her head pulled down, and her feet curled under her body. And she said to herself, "Oh Lord, why don't you heal her?" She cried inwardly. The husband continued, "God has a purpose in her sickness. Every other Christian in the city is watched by the secret police. But because she has been sick for so long, no one ever looks in on her. They leave us alone, and she is the only person in all of the city who can type quietly, undetected by the police." One day, Corrie received a letter from that lady's husband that described the day she had gone home to be with the Lord. The husband explained that the woman had worked until midnight that very night of her death, typing with one finger to the glory of God. God was able to turn the weakness of multiple sclerosis into a strength. So in verse 10, Paul ends the passage with a simple summary. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." In God, God is in the business of transforming weakness into strength. It's not just a play on words or the power of positive thinking. God is in the business of transforming weakness into strength. Your weakness may be large or it may be small, but God is in the business of transforming weakness into strength. Getting up here in front of a camera has not been an easy journey for me. I prefer to work behind the scenes rather than being up front. But I trust that God is in the business of transforming weakness into strength. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you are God. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your miraculous ability to take our weakness, the way we are ourselves, and work for your glory and your honor. I thank you for that, Lord. Amen.